Good. It's such a joy to be with you all tonight. Such a blessing. We want to remember our Mazatlan team in prayer. They are on their way home. They might be arriving any minute now. And so we just want to rejoice in all that the Lord has done. I don't know if any of you have heard this story already, but one of the praise reports that's come out of the Mazatlan trip is that Philip and Bethany and some of the team were able to visit with a lady named Carmen. It's kind of dark, but she's the little gal in the middle there. And Carmen serves the needy and poor in a community there by Mazatlan. And she has not walked in 2 years before this picture was taken. So in 2 years. So this, our team got together with her, and they were praying with her and for her. And when they were done praying for her, she got up and walked. And so she is sweet. And so as any good woman would do, she went right into another room and got a new pair of shoes on because she's going to be walking. So if you could remember to pray for Carmen when you think of it, because she has a heart to serve, and just that the Lord would bring anybody in her community that she could be a light for him. So this is Carmen. So we're thankful for the team. We're going to dive right in. How many of you have enjoyed the Nehemiah study so far? It's rich and deep. That's just the words that come to me. And I don't know about you, but as a woman, I have an affinity for a good story about getting it done. Do you? I think it just totally, you know, ministers to the Martha, unfortunately, in me about rallying the troops, building, getting our tasks done. But really, the book of Nehemiah is so much more than that. And this week, if you had a chance to read through the chapter 4 of Nehemiah and really go through your homework at all, you'll find that it's really about persistence in the midst of opposition. And sometimes it's not just pesky opposition, but it can be very serious and deep opposition. So I was recently in Israel. In fact, I was in Israel right when we started the Nehemiah study. And so this is a picture my husband took just a couple weeks ago, and that's the wall of Jerusalem. So as you're studying through what these workers were working on, this is the wall. I mean, it just gives me goosebumps. And so as you were gathering that first week and I was standing there staring at this wall, I was just struck at the history. I don't know if there's any history buffs in the room besides me, but I remember just thinking, if these stones could speak, the stories they would tell. And then that immediately took me to, in the Gospels, where Jesus is entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday morning. Remember? And everybody is excited, and they're shouting, and the Pharisees are telling his disciples, make them be quiet. Tell them to be silent. And what does Jesus say? He says, if they are silent, even the stones will cry out as to who I am, who Jesus Christ is. And it's really amazing. So in chapter 3 last week, I don't know if you remember in your homework how there was that diagram of the gates. Remember, it started the sheep gate, and they worked all the way around very meticulously through chapter 3 till they got back to the sheep gate. And so it's just so detailed. Well, there's one gate that's mentioned in Nehemiah 3:29 called the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. And as you might remember, this is a picture of it right here. So you can see the gates if you see the arches, and do you see that it's totally sealed shut? So what happened was, in like the 16th century AD, when the Muslim conquerors came in, the Ottoman Turks, they sealed up the east gate of this of the wall, and this is the gate that faces the Mount of Olives. So that's 1600 AD, but in 500 BC, in Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel says that the Golden Gate, or the Eastern Gate, is going to be sealed up. So 2,000 years between what Ezekiel said, and the gate is sealed. But then it gets better, because in Revelation 21, when you look at the New Jerusalem, what does it say? It says that every gate will be open all day long, and there'll be no night. So 24/7, the gates are going to be open. So Jesus is going to return. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, which faces this gate, and walk through. And that is just an amazing thing. So, you know, you think of Jerusalem as a city of peace. Well, it's been conquered at least 39 times. 39 times. Doesn't feel very peaceful sometimes. That wall has been built, rebuilt, repaired, moved 17 times. I would have given up after one or two. I don't know. So the wall's important. It's an important story. It's important for all of us. And I just want to touch on about 3 points tonight out of our homework, which was just so deep and rich. And we're going to talk about the stirring, the doubt, and the victory, those three things. So if you had a chance to read through chapter 4, did most of you have a chance to at least look through the chapter? Okay. So in chapter 4, it really starts out with Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies. And they hear that the Jews are going to start working on the wall. And what do they do immediately? They are furious. They're indignant. They're disgruntled. They feel like there's some sort of injustice or unfair treatment. Have you ever had that when, you know, you set out to do something and somebody feels like suddenly, I've been treated unfairly. This is not right. They get all bent out of shape. And or maybe we've been on that side sometimes as well, where we have felt unfairly treated. So what do? They mock the Jews. These feeble Jews, what are they thinking? They're going to build it in a day. What are they doing? And so many times that is the course that happens when we set out to do something for the Lord. Or even, it couldn't even be a task. It could just be your walk with the Lord. Somebody that either, you know, doesn't know the Lord or is antagonistic towards our walk with him. They can mock. And for the Jews, unfortunately, this has been what's happened for hundreds of years. They've been mocked and ridiculed. So they call them the feeble Jews. It's really mockery, I think, is such a favorite tool of the devil and of others to really bring discouragement. And it's very damaging. I remember my mom used to always tell a story. She was a schoolgirl in the 1940s. And when she was in class, one day the teacher had all the kids stand up one by one and say, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? So most of the girls in the class at that time, they said, oh, I want to be a teacher. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a homemaker. So my mom, of course, stands up and says, I want to be a lawyer. And so the teacher immediately says, oh, no, Lori. Little girls do not grow up to be lawyers. And so my mom was humiliated at third grade. What are you, 8 or 9? And, you know, sits down. You know, she never went to law school. She was a fine businesswoman, and she always championed for, you know, equal pay and those kinds of things. But she never was a lawyer. So our words mean things. And I think that's so important to remember, either when we're on the receiving end, it's painful, but just to be careful with, I'm sure the teacher meant no harm, but it really affected her all her life. So this is really one of Satan's favorite methods to ridicule and discourage. Do you really think that God wants you to do that? Do you really think that you can raise your family to follow after the fear and admonition of the Lord? Did God really say that? Does he really mean his promises? I know that a lot of times, how do we respond? How do we respond to mockery and ridicule when it comes our way? I know what I do a lot of times. I stoop to their level. I mock back. With the sharp tongue, and so many times, I think about when I was raising my kids and they were little, you know, like think 4 or 5 years old, and of course you ask them to do something, and what do they say? I'm not going to do that. Or you ask them not to do something, and they immediately want to do it. So I would start those conversations very mature, very adult-like, and, you know, oh, honey, right? And then by the end of the conversation, we're duking it out, you know. I'm on their level. I'm 5 years old with them. We are arguing up a storm. It doesn't work, let me just tell you. And then I'm repenting and apologizing. Or we get defensive. When somebody tells us we can't do something, what's the immediate thing? Oh, yes, I can. Now, that can be very good if you're walking in the Spirit, but so many times we're just being defensive. Or we just try to muster up the strength to get through. But what does Nehemiah do? How does he respond to the mockery? Do you remember? He prays. He goes straight to the Lord. He has a really healthy perspective on who God is and who they are. What's God's power and what are the Jews' power that are wanting to build the wall? And it becomes really clear if you look at Deuteronomy 7:7. It says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you." And I would suggest that there is tremendous joy in surrendering our strength to reliance on the Lord fully in prayer. So Nehemiah had a real healthy perspective on how to combat the enemy. He didn't try to take it on his own or to mock back or to say, "Well, yes, we can. Well, no, you can't. Well, yes, we can. Well, no, you can't." No, he just totally didn't even go there. He went straight to the Lord in prayer, and that's where he found his strength. So prayer is critical first and foremost. But then so many times we're called to some sort of action or some sort of responsibility. So in our homework, there was a verse, Psalm 127:1, that said, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So that verse is telling us that unless the Lord's guarding the city, there's not much the watchman's going to be able to do. Is that right? But what's the watchman supposed to do? He's supposed to stay awake. He's supposed to show up. So Bethany, back in chapter 1, I don't know if you remember that she talked about Nehemiah when he had 4 months of prayer and mourning. He was still the cupbearer. He still had his responsibilities. And so the watchman, our job is to show up. So how did the people respond? Nehemiah calls them to prayer. And what did the people do? Verse 6, they say, "We have a mind to work." They had a mind to work. It's so much more important, I think, to have the mind of Christ than to muster up the strength in our own. And what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is Philippians 2:5, that says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," which is being of humility. And what did Jesus do? He made himself of no reputation. It's a totally opposite example than what we have in the world. He was the servant of all. So then it heats up. Then the doubt comes in. They start to doubt. So sometimes the opposition can get pretty tough. As you might recall, Sanballat, Tobiah, and his motley crew, they decided, well, we're going to sneak up on them. We're going to kill them all. They're never going to know what happened. So what does the Lord do? He reveals their plan. So that tells me, God bless you, that tells me that the Lord can reveal things to us. He can show us in our quiet time. He can show us by listening, by hearing the story behind the story when we're talking with people. There's so many things that the Lord can give us discernment about if we're in tune with him. And the only way to be in tune with him is to spend time with him and to be in his word. It's rich and it's deep. So they start to doubt. In verse 10, all of a sudden, Judah is saying, "You know what? They're right. We cannot do it. We are tired. Our strength is failing. The rubble's a whole lot. We can't build the wall." So in 8 short verses, we've had a downward spiral. It didn't take very long. I had a friend this week who shared an acrostic with me about being discouraged or being weary, and it's HALT, H-A-L-T. And it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And I think if you can think about times you've been discouraged or weary or susceptible to losing perspective, God's perspective, you can almost always tie it back to hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And for me, it's tired all the time. Just, you know, that's where I am, you know. I remember when I was a single mom, I used to get tired, tired. And every other Wednesday, I would break down and cry. It just, you could clock it. It was so predictable. And it was just as far as I could go. And then that was it. So what have I learned through that? I guess it would be, don't make any big decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because generally your perspective might be off. Another thing is it goes from doubting God's promises to this discouragement, right? Judah became discouraged. We can become discouraged in our journey. And then could it go to disillusionment? Doubt, discouragement, disillusionment. And that to me always sounds like, doesn't that sound like the end of the road, sort of, when you get to disillusionment? But I would challenge you that maybe disillusionment isn't always bad. Because what is disillusionment? It's coming to the end of your illusions is disillusionment. So maybe we have illusions about what our life was going to look like. Or maybe we have illusions about our walk with the Lord and how it was all going to play out. Or what our, how our kids were going to turn out. Or how our marriage was supposed to be grounded in the Lord and it's struggling in this way or that way. There's all different kinds of things that we bring to the table that we have our perspective about. And when we can come to the end of our perspective and seek the Lord, I feel like that's where he meets us, is right at the end in that period of disillusionment. So I think when times get hard, I feel like what the Lord has been really showing me, you know, my family's kind of been going through a time of faith building this last few months, and I feel like when I feel weak, the Lord's like, lean into it. Don't run away from it. Don't turn tail and go. Like, stick with me. Hang in with me. It's a beautiful place, even though it's so painful sometimes. So that would be my encouragement to you. Then comes the victory. Let's go to the victory. So Judas discouraged, what does Nehemiah do? He prays, and he positions them. He positions them, and he says this beautiful thing in verse 14. He says, don't be afraid, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, mighty and awesome, great in power. Remember the Lord who has the power to heal, the power to save. He has the power to forgive, the power to raise from the dead, the power to renew, to reveal, to cleanse, to guide, to conquer, in all for victory forever and ever. That is the God who we serve. And where is our position? Under the shadow of his wings. That's where we are on the wall. We're on the shadow, under the shadow of his wings. God promises to complete the work that he started, Philippians 1:6 says. It's all based on his promises, and so not on our worthiness in any way. So we need to encourage one another daily in these things. Hebrews 3:13 reminds us to encourage one another in this. So I'm always looking for the practical. So, you know, that's all great, but give me the practical. What can I do tomorrow in this? And I was struck by two verses, two areas of scripture that keep coming back over and over to me over the last few weeks. And I just want to put them up on the screen. It's hard to see, it's little, so I'll kind of just summarize it for you. But there's two places in scripture that God speaks through Paul and says almost the exact same thing. It's really kind of interesting to me. One of them is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. In Philippians 4, 4, and in 5, 16 of Thessalonians, it says rejoice always in both places. It tells us to rejoice always. That sounds very easy until things aren't going our way or until we're doubting, discouraged, or disillusioned. Then it becomes a real work of faith to do that, to rejoice always. Then in Philippians 4:6a and Thessalonians 5:17, it says pray about everything or pray without ceasing. So we're to rejoice always. We're to pray about everything, all of it, every bit. And then we're supposed to do it with thanksgiving, with thankful hearts. Philippians 4:6 again and Thessalonians 5:18a. Be thankful for everything. It's Thanksgiving coming up. So I have a daughter in South Carolina, and I told her, I said, you text me something every single day that you're thankful for, and I'll do the same. And it's really easy the first couple days. I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for my friends and my kitty cat. And then it gets hard, you know. Then it's like, okay. So sometimes that's easier said than done. And I just wanted to share one verse that I've shared in the past. I'm sorry if you've heard this before, but it's been so helpful for me. When you're struggling to feel thankful about everything, there's a verse in Psalms 86:17. That says, show me a sign for good. And I challenge you every day to ask the Lord to show you a sign for good, because he will. He absolutely will, because he's always working, even in the midst of a really crazy storm. He is working. And so what you're really asking is, Lord, give me your eyes to see that you are working. Just give me a little glimpse. And he is so faithful to do that. And that's how I feel like in faith we can be thankful for everything. And then, of course, why do we do it? Because it says in Philippians, God will guide us and give us peace. In Thessalonians, it says, this is God's will for you. So this is why. So what's God's will for us? To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful in everything. And I feel like that is how the enemy is pushed back and defeated, because it's all about focusing on the Lord. So finally, just to wrap up, so we're praying. We show up to the wall. We're back to our workers. And so how are they working now? They're back to work. So what do they have? They have construction going on in one hand. What's over here? The sword. So they're working and they're fighting. So the brick, I think of bricks all the time. So the brick is really represents the practical work that the Lord's called us to do. It's the practical. It's the whatever, wherever the Lord's placed you, whatever it is for you, where he's called you to serve here at the church with all the transitions that have been going on over the last year. It's a great time to be involved in your church, in your community, with your families. There's so many opportunities to put your hand to the work. And then the sword. What does the sword represent? The word of God. It represents the word of God. We're not gonna win this one with a sword. This is only fought in the spiritual realm by the word of God. And how can you use the word of God if you're not in it? We have to make that a priority with our busy schedules. And I think of it like a birthday present. If you think about if your husband or child or friend gave you a birthday present, would you just sit it on the counter and let it stay wrapped for days on end? No, you would open it because it's probably like Coco Mademoiselle perfume or something wonderful, right? And so you would not just set it over there and let it collect dust. And that is how this Bible is for us. It's like if it sits there, it's like the Lord says, I have a present for you every day. Every day I want you to open this and I want you to find the gift that I have for you in here. So every day of your whole entire life, you have a present sitting right there waiting for you. And it would just be a shame not to open it because he has so much he wants to show us. Every year that I walk with the Lord, it just gets richer and better and deeper. And there's always a new thing that he's showing. And so I just invite you into that. So God uses a woman that has a brick in one hand, a sword in another, and a mind to work. That's who God uses. And ears to hear. Ears to hear. Because what did Nehemiah say at the end of this chapter? He said, there's a trumpet. There's this guy over here with a trumpet, and you need to be listening because you're going to be working over there on the wall, and you're going to be working over here on the wall. And, oh, you guys, you're going to be way over there on the wall, over there. And so you need to listen for the trumpet, for the rally cry. And you know what that rally cry could be? Wednesday nights. You're coming together. This is the rally cry. This is the time collectively in fellowship with others that you are strengthened and built up. The Lord tells us that we are to not forsake the gathering of the brethren. And so this is a wonderful rally cry that we have here. So the last point is, where are we building? So we have the wall of Jerusalem. It's a spiritual wall. It's God ordained. And it's for our protection. It's to hedge us around spiritually. It's to give us peace. It's to build us up. That's the wall we're building. Can you think of any other wall in the Old Testament besides this one? Does anything come to mind? Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. So here's Jericho's wall. That's Jerusalem. Is there Jericho? Allison, is there Jericho? That's right. There's Jericho. Okay, so do you see a difference between Jerusalem's wall and Jericho's wall? So this is Jericho's wall now. This is how it looks today. It's still broken down. It's not beautiful. And really, Jericho's wall represents, in my mind, it represents a fleshly wall of self-preservation. That's what it is. It was designed to keep people out, to keep God out. And so what did God do with the walls of Jericho? He broke it down. And so if we have any walls of self-preservation or any areas that maybe we are guarding and we're not even aware of it, I would just encourage you to let the Lord bust it through. And so we want to be real sure which wall we're working on because sometimes it can be a little tricky. So my prayer is that we would be building on the right wall, standing on his word and his promises. With that, let me pray for you and we'll go to small groups. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it brings